I want to read you something here that Aristotle wrote, because we're going to get a little bit more technical in this, and then I'm hoping through it we can understand this principle, this law, if you will, of cause and effect, and that man does not have freedom of will to do anything contrary to what God knows he will do. Man wants to think that Oprah Winfrey, she said that in Invictus, I guess is the name of the poem. That's her favorite poem, you know. I am the captain of my soul, you know. I can do what I want. It's all me, and so on. People want, and they like that feeling. So we'll go back to Aristotle. This is before Christ. Aristotle wrote a piece called The Interpretation, where he discusses a case about a sea battle that's going to take place the next day. And there's going to be two warring admirals, A and B. And they're preparing their fleets for a decisive sea battle tomorrow. The battle will be fought until one side is victorious. Okay? You got the premise? I just caught something there I didn't see before. I don't have a pencil underline it, but bring me back to it if I forget. Okay. But the logical laws or principles of the excluded middle, every proposition is either true or false, and of non-contradiction, no proposition is both true and false, require that one of the propositions, A wins, and it is false that A wins, and it is false that A wins. It is true, and the other is false. Suppose A wins is today true. Then whatever A does or fails to do today will make no difference. Okay? You understand what he's saying? A cannot both win and lose the battle. And B cannot both win and lose the battle. So he says, suppose A is, and then he puts parentheses, today it's true that he wins. Then whatever he does or fails to do today will make no difference. A must win. Similarly, whatever B does or fails to do today will make no difference. The outcome is already settled. That is, A must win. Or again, suppose A wins today is false. Then no matter what A does today or fails to do, it will not make any difference. A must lose. Now, do you understand that? Is that all clear? That's simple enough, right? Similarly, no matter what B fails to do and so on and so forth. Now, thus, if every proposition is either true or false, and not both, then planning, or as Aristotle puts it, taking trouble, is futile. The future will be what it will be, irrespective of our planning, intentions, and so on. Well, what about it? What about it? Does anybody see anything wrong with Aristotle's argument? No? You don't see a major flaw in that thinking?
He said the thing that we do matters. It leads up to the outcome, and everything we do matters.
Not if the outcome's already determined.
But what we do makes the outcome. I mean, what God's called us.
Yeah, but here, understand what he's saying. If it's true today that A will win the sea battle, that is the truism. It's true, he will win. Then it doesn't matter what he does or whether he prepares or anything, he will win. But what's wrong with his premise? I was surprised the philosopher who wrote this, what he thought was this great, he didn't catch it either. What's wrong with Aristotle's thinking here? His idea is right.
But every third person involved.
Huh?
He's got a this is the third person.
Well, in what way?
The control of who is controlling the wind for today.
Well, I think you're getting close to it. No, you are close to it, Harry. But that's not quite it, see? Because I had to read this twice myself, okay? And here it is, okay? One of the propositions has to be true. You know, A wins, and it is false that A wins is true and the other is false. You can't have A winning and losing. Both propositions, you can't have A and B winning. You know, you can't have that contradictory, that can't be true, those contradictions. Now, notice what he says. Suppose A wins is today true. Then, whatever A does or doesn't do, it will not affect the outcome. He'll win, right? What's wrong with that? Harry just about had it. You were pretty close, Harry. Here's the problem with his argument. The word suppose. Suppose A wins is true today. Who's supposing? Who is the supposer? See? What knowledge or understanding do we have that anything that will happen tomorrow is already predetermined to happen today? What knowledge do we have of anything like that? How can we say or suggest or think anything like that? Let me show you real simply how you can knock this suppose out of there. Suppose A wins is today true. That's a truism. Tomorrow A will win the sea battle, right? But supposing tomorrow there's a giant cyclone or something or hurricane and they don't even go to war or go to battle. Well, then how is it true that A wins the battle tomorrow? They're not even going to battle. So it can't be true today that A wins tomorrow. It is only a supposition. And the truth is, Mr. Aristotle, your supposition is wrong and groundless. There's only one way, and I said it in the beginning of the study, there is only one way that we can know whether A will win the battle today. I mean, whether they will win the battle tomorrow, and therefore it's true today to say it. There's only one way. And that is, if God predicts it. You take God out of the equation, and you can suppose all you want. Because there's no way to state that anything that's going to happen tomorrow is true today. Because it may not happen. A could say, send all these men home. Say, take a leave out, you all go home. They don't fight. B is out there ready to fight. Where are they? They all went home. See? That's why free will is predicated on the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God is what wipes it out. If God knows what will happen, nothing anyone can do can prevent it from not happening. I mean, prevent it from happening, rather. Get too many double negatives in there. And somebody said something about there are causes that bring about whether A would win anyway. See? Maybe A is going to win because God is going to perform a miracle. You know? You're just going to sink the other fleet by some bad weather and they don't even go to war. But the A1, see? So there are causes. That's what's wrong with this guy's email. He thinks a little bit too much like Aristotle. He jumps from A to Z. And everything between A to Z is the same lustful, carnal-minded living that he wants. And he thinks Z will be, if A is being born and Z is entering the kingdom of God, then he thinks whatever he does at B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, he'll still end up in the kingdom of God regardless. That's not true. That's not true. Is it true that he will end up in the kingdom of God? Absolutely. But not by following, not by doing A, lusting after all the women and robbing, stealing, cheating, whatever, and doing it in stage B of his life and stage C, E, F, G, H, L, M, N, O, P, right? No. You've got to be able to see through these stupid arguments. So are we making sense so far? So the argument is, without free will, then we must be nothing but robots. Oh, really? How many times you hear that said? I mean, I can't. I'm sorry, many times. And they think that's a logical argument. It's either this or that. Oh, really? Is there only black and white? Are there no shades of gray? Are there not colors? Red, blue, green? Is everything black and white? So, either we have free will, or we're stupid, dumb robots. No. Now, what if there are some similarities between robots and humans? Is that a bad thing? Y'all seen robots, right? They go... They operate just like the human skeletal with muscles on it. Is that not similar? Does not a robot look like a strange mechanical man, kind of, right? Of course there's similarities. What's wrong with that? You say, oh, robot. Oh, there's an ugly word. A machine. Oh, wow, we don't want machines. Machines are wonderful things. And your body has little machines in them, too. You see that one little thing in the cell that's made like a motorboat? With a propeller on the back? It's incredible what they're finding out. They just say, what else is in there? You know, it's amazing stuff. Okay. So, yes, there's some similarities between a man and a machine and a man and a robot, but there are a lot of dissimilarities, too. Okay. Do robots have faith? No. Do robots have emotions? Do they get happy? Are they happy some days? Sad some days? Melancholy? No. Are robots creative? No. They do exactly what they're programmed to do, or they'll screw up whatever it is they're supposed to be making. Are robots capable of love? Do robots learn? Now, I know they're working on intelligent design, but that's not the kind of learning that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a much higher level. If we had free will, you know, there's no guarantee that anyone would ever do anything right. Why? Because the will is always free. There's nothing there, no law, no principle to guide it to go this way or that. It's always free to do whatever it wants. Always free. No hindrances, you see. So if we think the world is chaotic now, imagine if people did have free will and God was not controlling things. We are born in a structured environment. We are taught by our parents. We are taught how to play with things. We're taught how to eat and so on and so forth. We learn. We learn those things. Now, those things that we learn are the things that cause us to think and do the things we do when we're a little older. You never forget how to walk when you're 6, 7, 8, 9. You learned it at age 1, but you're still doing it at age 5, 6, 7, 8, right? You learn these things. Robots don't learn things like that. Then we go to school. School is structured. You're not free to not go to class or not do your homework or not listen to the instructions. You'll flunk out. Now you are. People do flunk out. But what I'm saying is the structure is there to help you to learn and hopefully to learn to do things better and more beneficial for humanity. It's the derelicts who drop out. And why do they? Because they're not learning, they're not inculcating the good principles that they should have been learning as children. So they're operating by the law of sin and death, you see, by their lust. They're still operating under law. But those who are become more useful, they learn to operate in under a structured environment. When you go to work for somebody, they tell you how to do and what to do. You're not free to just do it any old way. There's structure, you see. And God is putting us through a lifetime of all kinds of structured living. And we're supposed to learn from that. And whether we're rebels or saints, we do learn, you know. I mean, even criminals learn how to do things. Some of them are very clever. So, you know, we are so far from robots. We are so marvelously made that it's an insult to suggest that, you know, either you have free will or you're a robot. I mean, that's just nonsense. Now, so we learn. Now, there is one of the things that separates us from a robot. We learn. Now, let's take that a little further in some of these stupid arguments. They say, well, God doesn't want robots. He wants us to love Him freely. Excuse me? How do you love someone freely? I mean, you can love them voluntarily, but how do you love them without a cause? Because when we're talking about free will, we're talking about causality. What causes you to think or do? So if you love God voluntarily, how can you love Him if you're made to love Him? I mean, I've had this thrown in my face 100 times over the years now. Ray, God doesn't want robots. Because if you don't have this freedom of will to love God, well, then you're just a robot. Well, now here is one place where the robot outshines the human, quite frankly. A robot working on an assembly line will always get it right. Humans don't. They make mistakes. They drop things, you see? All kinds of things. But as long as a robot is functioning and the gears are off, it always gets it right. So in some ways, robots are superior to humans, especially those operating under the law of sin and death. So the argument, God doesn't want robots. Excuse me, how do you love God unless there are things that make you love Him? So right away they said, well, God doesn't force anybody to love. I didn't use the word force. Well, in fact, let's back off of the word make. Let's bring it down to inspire. That's also a cause. It doesn't matter what brings it about. If something brings it about, it was caused. Inspiration can bring things about. So, how can you love not only God, how can you love anybody without a cause? Not only is it impossible, but the whole idea is stupid. You might as well, instead of me loving my wife, I might as well love a rock. If there's nothing that inspires me in either one to love them, I might as well love a rock just as much as my wife, not? People think they believe things that they really don't. That's where deception comes in. What makes real sense is to be able to learn things. To learn things. And based on what you learn, make sound decisions. If people had free will, but they never learned anything, I mean, it'd be totally useless. But the minute you start talking about learning, you start throwing out the free will. Because now you base what you do and you think not on your freedom of will, but on what you learned. See? What you learn. Some people may say phrases like, well, you can't legislate morality. Well, that has a certain amount of truth to it. You can legislate some morality, you know. We have speed limits, for example. And some people go over a little bit and so on. But you can't drive down this highway 120. At least you won't do it too often or you go to jail. And if you go to jail too often or stay there too long, guess what? You won't want to do that anymore. You won't want to do that anymore. You'll have your freedom of the will or whatever you think you got, but you won't want to do that anymore. Because you will have learned that when you do this, the consequence is that, and that is not much fun. You learn. And the very fact that we learn to do things and learn to do the right things, now that makes sense. That makes sense. I mean, a robot that always does the right thing makes more sense than a human who thinks he has free will and never does the right thing. Doesn't it? So how great is this free will? The church teaches everybody got it. They said this is the greatest gift God ever gave man. What's so great about it? What one good thing does, if you had freedom of the will, which you don't, but if you did, what would be good about it? What? Let's take their premise that mankind has been given free will. Adam and Eve had free will. Now, they will tell, if you ask them, you say, do you mean by freedom of the will, I can either decide to do what's right, or I can decide to do what's wrong, and nothing can make me do one or the other. Is that what you mean by freedom of the will? And they'll tell you yes. Nothing can make you. In other words, if something makes you do something against your will, then you don't have freedom of the will. So, you have free will, meaning you can. You mean I have that ability? Yes. A person with free will has the power and the ability to choose good over evil. Is that what you're telling me? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. Wrong, pale face. If there were such a thing as free will, then we know one thing for sure. It doesn't work. It's broken. Adam and Eve sinned. Cain killed his own brother. And down the line. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. I got some of these scriptures written in there. None that doeth good. No, not one. That's stupid. You can't say something like that if we have free will. Free will means you can go this way or you can go that way. Nothing makes you always go that way. Well, then why has the whole human race always gone that way? And if the humans have free will, how does God know anyone will be saved? How could he know that? Or how could he know it would be proportional? What makes him think most want, a few will? Why? They all have equal free will, don't they? And if it's equal, then there is no reason under the sun why all shouldn't go the wrong way or all shouldn't go the right way. Or at least be a mixture. The law of probability, I guess, might enter that. I'm not sure. I'd have to think about that. But it's all have sinned. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, then something is making people choose bad over good. Therefore, that will is not free. The whole human race is who chooses wrong. We all babies are greedy at birth. Now, when they're 1 year old, they all grab and take away toys from other children. That is natural. They all yell and scream when they don't get what they want. They all throw temper tantrums. Except my children didn't. But they were bad. But I trained them early. And they didn't throw temper tantrums for sure. Neither one ever threw a temper tantrum. But you have to teach them. You have to teach them. They don't, on their own, do all these right and good things. If you don't believe me, you raise a teenager. You know? I mean, you know, there's those rebellious years. It's very difficult to get them to always do. But thank God they can learn. And they see by the things that they suffer that it's better to do this than to do that. What does that do to free will? It throws it out the window. So why is it you do this now instead of that? Because it hurts when you do that. This whole life is made up of pain. And we make decisions all day long trying to get away from pain, suffering, misery, fear, anguish, hunger. We don't like those things. So we do the opposite. Those are causes. Those are causes that bring about those things. So, if everybody does what's wrong, then how is God going to get them to do what's right? And remember the argument, he won't interfere with your free will. You must do it freely. Why, the whole Christian doctrine topples. Jesus Christ said, you haven't chosen me, I chose you. Ask any minister in the world, say, I'm a sinner. If I want to choose to follow Christ now, can I do that? Absolutely, my son. Yes, praise the Lord. Now, if he were a true minister of God, he'd say, no, you absolutely cannot. It says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him, or call him, or drag him. The Greek is drag him. You can't choose it on your own, because why? You're living according to the law of sin and death. Something has to intervene in your life to make you want to do different. Make you. If people have free will, how is it God's going to bring about a righteous world where everybody does what's right? I'll give you one grand scripture. You took that out of context, Ray. Well, then give it to me in context. I asked that recently. Give me that verse in context. Isaiah 26:9. Break in the middle there here. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. How will they learn it? Through judgments. And judgments are painful. It's not, you know, it's not by getting, you know, an ice cream sundae every time you think a good thought. Bad things happen when you think bad thoughts. But see, it takes judgments. That's the only way people will learn to be righteous. You've got to go through judgments. And sometimes we think they're too hard, you know. I thought some of mine were too hard. My wife thinks hers was too hard. They are pretty hard. Very, very hard. Very, very tough. But I don't have any doubt that the reason behind it is good. As we even learn of Christ, you know, it says, though he were a son, Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Doesn't mean he was never unobedient. He just learned what it was like to be obedient by the things which he suffered. He learned what it was like to obey God and go in the wilderness and not eat for 40 days and 40 nights by getting very hungry and almost starving to death. See? That's how he learned that obedience, you know, is a form of suffering. It's been brought up that if we don't have free will, what good are threats, commandments and threats in the Bible? Okay? The Bible's full of do this, don't do that, do this. If you do this, I'll do that to you. If you have free will, I mean, if you don't have free will to answer these things, you know, then why does he propose it then? See? Why does he propose, here's a commandment, here's what will happen if you don't do it, if you don't have free will? Excuse me? What good are commandments and threats if you do have free will? Turn it around. What good are threats and commandments if you do have free will? The threat is the cause to get you to keep the commandment. It's like the guy, you know, we have free will. Why are you a Christian? I was afraid to go to hell. Wait a minute. You thought that was a pretty strong threat, I guess, didn't you? Yeah, you surely did. But there isn't such a hell, but at least from his perspective, he thinks so, and that's what made him do it. Yet he would turn around and tell you he has free will. Nobody made him make that decision. Or nothing. Nobody and nothing. So, what a lot of people fail to recognize is we are born, and God says all humanity is going to be in His family one day. Doesn't matter what happens in the interim from our perspective. You've got good people, bad people. Some people infants die at birth, or they're a day old, or a week old, or a year old, or 5 years old. Okay? So, how do they go from that to entering the family of God? They haven't even experienced the reason for humanity and our existence and so on. Well, the scriptures talk about that, you know. The baby will live to be 100 years old. And we'll learn. Isaiah 65. Okay? So there's provisions for all these things. There are provisions for all these things. So you're born and someplace we enter the kingdom of God. That's the goal of the human family. But what happens between A and Z, God is in control of it. And since He's in control of it, now it's not that everything just automatically goes from A to Z and God just says that. Why? I mean, He does say He operates. Now there is another twist to this, okay? He doesn't just say, I wound it up and now it goes to till it reaches the end. God is operating everything according to the counsel of His own will. And see, that then throws a monkey wrench too into Aristotle's, you know, A and B battling for the, you know, the victory at sea. Because between now and tomorrow, maybe the reason one is victorious is something that hasn't happened yet today. By tomorrow, They might have come up with a plan that they didn't have today. They said, wow, that's a great plan. And that plan is what brings the victory. Now that, just like the final outcome, was not true today, neither was the plan true today, because it didn't exist. It had to come into existence. And so you can't, there's no way to say everything would have to have a known future, even if there was no God. Not necessarily, because God is operating. See, God is operating. So these things are brought to pass. So the bottom line, because God has foreknowledge of all things, no one is free to do, think, or say anything that would make that foreknowledge false. Therefore, you don't have foreknowledge. And all these arguments about, well, maybe God lives outside of time, so what happens in time can be known ahead of time without time. It's all just nonsensical gyrations of the brain. It proves nothing. You know, you can't make it so that you have free will and God himself doesn't know what you're going to do, but he does know. And if he does know it, and it can't be differently, and if it can't be different, then you couldn't have made a different choice. You couldn't have. So then it wasn't free. What you decided to do is not free to not happen if God knew you were going to do it. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. But I wanted to talk about some of these other things, you know, so that we understand that there are episodes in our life that must come about a certain way. And God controls that. And it doesn't matter if you say, well, some will believe and some won't. God's in control. We already determined it's not a free will. You know, it's all of God. You know, it's interesting. Ask any Christian if they made a decision to be a Christian, whatever, and that God didn't force them or whatever. You say, and then you say, you mean God has not inspired you? Oh, yeah. Are you taking credit for your own salvation? Oh, no. It's all of God. Well, not all. I mean, you contributed a lot, most. No, it was all of God. Well, if it's all of God, why do you need free will? What good is free will? It's all of God. Why do you want free will? See what I mean? You get them trapped at every corner. You just cannot get around it. And the whole thing is humbling. It's humbling, and people don't want to be humbled, you know. By the way, I need to make a correction on last study where I said, you know, I don't know how to surf it. Cocoa Beach, because when my wife and I were there, I didn't see no surf. You know, it was like almost dead water, like a lake. But they do surf there, okay? Sometimes the water does come up. They do surf. So I'm wrong. I was wrong on that. However, after going through all the agencies, the fire department, the police department, historical society, the libraries and newspapers, the surf shops, the emergency things, historical libraries, on and on, going through all those things, I finally located the department for the registration of shark attacks worldwide or something like that, which is centered in Florida. Okay, and I was able to talk to the man in charge of their database there. And I asked him if there was any way he could check this out about this 9-foot shark biting a surfboard in half and then ripping a man's leg off. And because I don't believe the guy's story at all. I mean, in my heart and mind, the guy's just lying through his teeth. So he gave me a printout here. He said, I can't find anything that matches the description of the incident that happened in the book. I read the excerpt about the shark story to try to match up some of the details. So he says he cannot find any evidence, and they have recorded all major shark attacks or anything that's reported or anything where people are injured or their arms or legs are ripped off or they have to go to the hospital. They're all recorded at this database all around the world. They all come to this database in Florida, which is part of the wildlife and game or something. I don't know what the thing is. So he printed out here that area of the beach around Valdosta or Volusia County. And he goes back to 1971. These are like shark attacks along there. So it goes back to 71, 81, 91, 2001, 8. That's 37 years ago. So we're going back beyond when this young man says that he was there. And of every shark attack there, it has appendage lost to a shark. In other words, take off an arm, a leg, a finger, anything. No, 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 no. Not a one. Not a one. So he said the only way this could have happened is if it was not reported. You know, the man just went home, you know, and bandaged up his stump or whatever. You know, he said, you know, it's the only way he could have, he said, because it's not there. So, I'm going to write an article on this. After the conference, I'm going to write an article on this. I'm going to check it all out a little more. I'm going to buy the book. Unfortunately, I'm going to buy the book because it's 105 pages, I think. Therefore, you know, I'm a firm believer that the more people talk, if they're lying, the more they'll lie. And then I want to just go through all the contradictions, and then I'm going to blow this thing wide open on our site. Because I think this is one of the most evil and damnable pieces of garbage. You know, this truly is Christian pornography. He goes to all these churches, and there are little children sitting out there. And he tells them about God having these ugly demons that look like something from, you know, the pits of I don't know what, tearing your flesh off every 30 seconds for all eternity. I mean, this is so over the top. Bizarre and evil. I mean, I just want to spit. And I'm telling you, we're going to take it to task. What? This thing is all over. This 23 minutes in hell, and I mean, there must be 110 outlets selling his book. This is big business. I did email him about a month ago, and never got a reply. But I was very generic. I just said, you know, how do I get your speaking schedule, or how could we have you come to one of our meetings and give your talk, and what are the costs involved, or whatever. Never heard back.